Let's go to Psalm 133. And again, this is one of those very, very short psalms. It's only three verses long. And it's one that's attributed to David. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. This particular Psalm of Ascent is one, as I said, that's attributed to David, and it's believed to be one by most scholars that was probably written about the same time frame as 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, those first few verses talk about how all the tribes of Israel, after Saul is gone, and you have the some others who are trying to usurp the throne, but David is the one that everybody is now congregating toward because he is God's anointed king. And so it's believed that about that time period is where when David wrote this particular psalm, which would fit because the nation has been in turmoil for all these many, many years, and now they are uniting as one nation as God intended. They're no longer going to be that nomadic tribes that were always searching around and not having a real central place of worship, a central place of government even, but now they're going to have this place that David was establishing that we even studied about when we talked about Psalm 132. David is the one that they were now coming towards. So David writes a psalm, if it is correct, by saying how good and how perfect it is, how good and how pleasant it is for a brethren to be dwelling together in unity, which would fit. But one of the things that he talks about in that first verse is indeed that beauty of brotherhood. Brotherhood does not carry with it just the idea of kinsmanship in the Scriptures. It carries with it the idea of samemanship, being unified together. Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And so if there is division and if there is confusion among God's people, it's not something that comes from God. But as James 3 says, there is a wisdom that is demonic and that it is evil. And it is that type of demonic that exists because there is self-seeking that exists. There are all these unrighteous things that are happening. And because of that, there is division among God's people. And so what God has wanted is not something that causes confusion and division, but He wants those things that are among us that create harmony and peacefulness and unity. But it is not unity at the cost of forsaking all the things that God Himself has said. It is not based upon a wisdom that is demonic, but it is upon a wisdom that comes from above, as James also talks about in James chapter 3. And so this is the kind of wisdom that is being spoken of here. I want us to go to John 17 as we start looking at some of the words that are used there. The first word that is used in those verses is behold. Behold how good and how pleasant. Behold means to come and look at something. And I want you to think about that as we think about what is it that God wants us to behold when it comes to unity. What is it that He wants us to come and look at? The first thing He says is, come look at how good it is. How good is unity? How important, how beneficial is unity? The word good is the word that's used throughout the Scriptures, as in when God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. That's the word. It is perfect. It is beneficial. It is godlike because it is created in the image of God. It is godlike because the word good actually comes from the same type of base word as God Himself. That's where good comes from. Behold how good it is. In John 17, when Jesus is about to be betrayed and crucified, in verses 20 and 21, notice what Jesus says. First, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and this is the reason, that the world may believe that you sent me. How good is it for there to be unity? The first reason it's good for there to be unity is because it's what Jesus Himself prayed for. You remember last Sunday night when we studied Emmanuel, God with us? God came to be with us, among us, as us, and prayed for us that we may be like Him. He took the time to have it recorded in the Scriptures that the thing that was on Jesus' mind as He was about to go to the cross was this, that they all may be one as we are. Secondly, verse 21, and because of this unity, all the world may believe that You sent Me. That's how good unity is. We live in a world that is so divided. It's not unique to our time, but it does seem like it's growing worse in the midst of our time for us and our generations. People cannot get along. People cannot speak to one another civilly about things. And in the midst of a world that's as divided as it is, brethren, how good is it for you? I'm not even talking about pleasant right now. But how good is it for you to be able to be in the midst of people who have a like precious faith as you? With all the hatred and strife going on, brethren, it is a comforting relief to be able to know that I can speak what's on my heart, what's on my mind in the midst of this company and know that I am heard, that I am understood, and that You love me. How good is that? And so in a world that we live in where people even talk about religion itself, and why should I believe that there is a God? Our brethren should be able to say to those who say such things, come and see what unity looks like. Come and see what true fellowship looks like. Yes, there's division in the world, but it does not come from God. The things that come from God produce this type of unity. So come and see what it's supposed to look like. That's how it's good. Also in John 13, verses 34 and 35, you remember that Jesus said in those passages, again, on this time as He's journeying toward the cross and about to leave His disciples, He tells them in John 13, 34 and 35, behold, I give you a new commandment, that you are to love one another. And then He says, by this all the world will know that you are My disciples. It is good for us to have unity. It is good for us to be walking in this close fellowship with one another because it proves to the world that we truly are the disciples of our God. When they see us arguing, bickering, fighting, it does nothing but destroy the very purpose for which Christ Himself died. He died so that we might have the unity, and that unity that might produce that type of love and affection that holds us together, that bond of perfection that holds us together, that joins and knits us together, but what we all provide to the body of Christ, and it proves to the world who we truly are. And if we can't maintain that, if we can't use that, if our children are served up roasted preachers and grilled elders at lunchtime, it doesn't show the kind of unity and produce the kind of spirit that should exist among brethren. How good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. But not only that, but He also talks about how pleasant it is as well. The word pleasant is a word, it was interesting as I was looking through this, some of the ways in which the Hebrew people would have used the word pleasant. It is that idea of something that is very, very pleasing, but it's pleasing because it's something that is acceptable. And so the children of Israel would use it in regard to, many times, songs and singing and music. When they would hear the harmony that would blend itself together, that's the idea that's being used in the word pleasant. It blends well. It's very pleasing. It is something that is soothing. And so God is not just telling us that it's good because it's beneficial, but it's also good because it's also pleasant as well. Again, when you're in the company of brethren, don't you just feel like you can say, and you can relax finally? You don't have all the stress and the pressure and all the other things that's going on in the world around you that you can just breathe? And how pleasant that is? They would also use it, though, when talking about fields of corn, which was an odd thing to think about. But it's actually the idea of how it is that seed would be put into the ground and it would start to break forth, and as it would come up out of the ground and it would turn green, and you see the ears start to grow, and then as it would start to turn that color, it would produce a taste in your mouth when you saw that corn was about ready to be picked. So for us, it's about like driving by a barbecue place and you smell it. It starts a watering of the mouth. How pleasant that is. That aroma is. Charlie will like this one. They also use it in regard to honey as well, and how that was something that you just couldn't get all the time. And so when they did have it, it was a very pleasant thing. In Alabama, I don't know if I've never heard this term among any of you, I don't think. But in Alabama, they used to talk about cathead biscuits. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I didn't either. But what it meant was homemade biscuits that were the size of a cat's head. I don't know why they called it that, but apparently they measured them that way. But they would talk about putting honey on those. And if your mouth's starting to water, that's the point. How good and how pleasant it is. Does it make, metaphorically speaking, your mouth water at the idea of coming together and being with your brethren? How much do you look forward to this time? How much do you look forward to spending time with your brethren? And not just in worship, but just spending time with your brethren. It thrills the soul like nothing else. It causes the spirit to soar like nothing else. And well, it should. If you look just a few Psalms over to Psalm 147, and notice what David says in verse 1. As I said, one of the ways in which they would often use this term is in regard to singing or music. Psalm 147 and verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful." That is a beautiful passage. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. In Genesis 13 and verse 8, there's an incident that occurs between Abram's flocks and Lot's herdsmen. And they're arguing about water because they've become so prosperous the land can't contain them. And when they're trying to settle this dispute, Abraham says, "Look, take whatever you want. I'll go somewhere else because we are brethren." And he's pointing to the fact that because we're brethren, we shouldn't behave the way that we're behaving. And what Abram is actually pointing out is a very important thing. I would rather suffer loss than suffer the loss of you. I would rather suffer loss than suffer the loss of you. And so you take what you need. I will put you first because you are more important than stuff and things and possessions. I will be put out, but I will not do without you. That's unity. And brethren, that's the way that brethren dwell together. The word dwell is used in that psalm as well, and it speaks to the fact that we're not visiting each other, that we're not coming to see each other, we're not coming to spend a little bit of time together. Brethren, we dwell together. The word dwell means we make our home. We make our home together. We are the family of God, and we dwell together in unity. And how good and how pleasant that is. That unity means that we unite ourselves together just as it is between the Father and the Son. And as what we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, one of the things it says very plainly in that verse is love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Love them. They may worship one of these other congregations. They may worship in a foreign country. But you know that you can pick up and you can go to another state and you can call some of the brethren there and say, "You know what, I'm coming through. I just need a place to stay for a few days." And brethren are going to put you up because you're family. You're not a stranger. They love you because we love the brotherhood. How good and how pleasant are things such as that. If you go back to that particular psalm, Psalm 133, the next thing it says is kind of an odd thing, and it's almost obscured in our minds. But after he says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," he says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment." So it talks about this oil that is poured out in such abundance that it runs all over the head, down into the beard, and it saturates it so much that it starts to run down and to drip upon the very garments that he is wearing. But it makes reference to Aaron, the priest of our God, the one who the Father, the Levites, and all those who would serve in that capacity would have this anointing oil put upon them. And that's why I had that as the scripture reading this morning from Exodus 30. So if you'll turn there, Exodus 30. There's a lot of things that we can actually learn from this passage in Exodus chapter 30. I didn't want to give the scripture reader this morning some of the harder words that are mentioned, but if you back up a few verses in Exodus chapter 30 to verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices." And he starts mentioning all these different spices and the weights. 500 shekels of liquid myrrh. Half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. Many of the things that are listed, not all of them, but many of the things that are listed in these verses are quality items in that they are extremely expensive. And also, they're quality and not indigenous to Palestine. So they would have to import these things from other areas, non-Jewish nations. And they would have to get these things from these areas. It was not easily obtained. But God said, these are the types of things that I want to make up this oil. It is very special, it is very precious, and it is very rare. Brethren, that's who we are. We are very special. We have been consecrated and set apart for a specific purpose. And we have come from all different areas, in all different lands, all different places, and all different families. But we have been mixed together as God intended by masterful perfumers, as it mentions here. This oil that would be used was not something that was so very precious just because it was an oil that was made, but also because of the perfumers, the smell in which it gave off. You remember when Jesus is anointed for his burial, and the woman breaks that alabaster flask of fragrant oil? And you remember that it says that the smell of it filled the house. It was said that when Aaron and the priest would be anointed with this oil, that the fragrance could be smelled outside the tabernacle, that they had been anointed with it. That's how strong and fragrant that oil was. It was also something that was consecrated and set apart and was very special for one purpose and one purpose only. It was to mark and to separate the things that were holy. He mentions all these different things of the tabernacle, but he also mentions Aaron himself and the purpose for which he was given. God says, there shall not be anyone who makes anything similar to this. What do you think about that? When we think about who we are and the way in which David is using that in the psalm and making that application to us today, let not anyone make anything similar to who we are. Nothing similar. It is genuine or it is forbidden. Unity is genuine or it doesn't exist. Brethren dwelling together as the holy people of God is genuine or it's been perverted. And this type of fellowship, this type of unity, this oil is not to be poured upon outsiders. We don't have fellowship. We don't have communion. We don't have those things in common with those who are outside because it's not used for those purposes. Jesus didn't die so that we could continue to be separated and perverted and mixed in with all these other things that are not genuine. It's not quality. That's what our fellowship is all about. And so when we think about what does that smell like, I thought about putting, what do your brethren smell like this morning? But there's no easy way to say that that doesn't come off as being awkward. But it is that same idea. You think about how it was that many times in the Scriptures it talks about our sacrifices, the praise of our lips, going up before our God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That our service, our daily service to God, is a sweet-smelling aroma. There's passages in the Old Testament where we talk about certain people and their kinsmen, their kin, would do things that were evil and doing wrong. And the father would basically say, "You have made me stink. You've made me an abomination before others." And so in the New Testament, when we often talk about the idea, don't bring discredit upon the Lord's church. Don't make us stink in front of the world. Don't make us an abomination. Because of you, Paul told the Jews, the nations blaspheme. That's the idea. We are to be a sweet-smelling aroma in this world that we live in. Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting at verse 14. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? You know, Paul says that we are that fragrance of God that's being diffused in this world. And to some people, it stinks. It smells like death. Absolutely. But to others, it is life. There are people who despise us. There are people who look at us and think that we're backward, that we're out of our minds, that we're cult-like, that all kinds of different things that people say. But for those who get it, for those who are being saved, how good and how pleasant it is to be able to walk into an assembly of brethren who dwell together in unity and in love and in devotion to their God and to one another. We have heard horror stories. We've heard horror stories of brethren who fight with one another, physically will fight with one another. Many in this audience have been through congregations that have split over things that justifiably you would have to. As Paul said, these things are going to happen. Those are not good and pleasant times. Or better yet, they may be good and that there are brethren who dwell together in unity, but it's not very, very pleasant. And in other congregations, you may have pleasantness that a lot of people are enjoying the things that are going on, but it's not good because it's not real unity. And you may have three or four congregations existing under one roof. But how good and pleasant is it? And what is it like to be in the midst of a congregation of God's people who love Him, who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and are so bound and tightly knit together that I will give up whatever it takes to make sure I never lose you? And so when Peter talks about us being priests, and as it is with Aaron since he was a priest, and as it were we would have this type of anointing, if you will, that we are priests of God. Have you ever thought about how the person next to you smells? And how does it make you think when you think about that person sitting next to you being anointed with the oil as Aaron was? That is very, very precious, that was so artfully created, and that God says, don't let anyone make anything that's even close to this, because it is for my purpose. Those are the types of things that bring about unity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 22 teach us that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb that was slain. Such a vivid image. A lamb that was slain. And that blood, if you've ever slaughtered an animal, blood has a very unique smell to it. To some people, that is the smell of death. But for you and I, that is the smell of the cost of unity. Because as he says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, love one another with a pure heart. Sincere love of the brethren, he says. Since Christ did that, the next logical thing is, so love each other, because that was the price that had to be paid. And how precious indeed it was. These things are beneficial. As it was, all the nations of the world, it would seem, would have to be looked to bring all these things into this mixing of this oil that was to be given. And all would benefit from that. Aaron would be the one that was poured upon, but others would smell it, and how great that smell would be. Can you imagine what it was like in the nation of Israel whenever a high priest was anointed that was a good high priest? Or a king that was being anointed that was a good king? And how good and how pleasant it is when we know that everybody sitting around us is a priest of God and they are a good one. that they are a king in God's kingdom, and they are a good one. That's the kind of celebration that it should bring to our minds. And lastly, in Psalm 133, he does point to the blessings that come. Psalm 133, the last verse, verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is not the mountain of Zion itself that gave the law, but it was the one who gave strength to the mountain. And we've looked at that many times when we talked about Mount Zion. But when it talks about this Mount Hermon was one that was about 200 miles north of Zion. And it was a mountain that was much bigger than Mount Zion. Mount Zion was only about 2,000 feet. Mount Hermon was somewhere between 9 and 10,000 feet. But because of its height in the midst of that land that does not receive a whole lot of rain, it would receive, because of its altitude, a lot of dew. And the dew that would accumulate upon that mountain would then find its way trickling down and feeding this Mount Zion and all the other areas. Being that far away, it would be something that you would not be able to see all the time. Occasionally, supposedly, you would be able to see it. But most of the time, you would not. But you knew it was there because of the benefit you received from it. We do not see the face of our God, but we know He is there, because of the unity, the blessings that we receive. Unity comes at a price, a high price. And unity takes a lot to maintain. But it is worth every bit of the work. And the only way that we have this type of unity that brings about these benefits is by knowing that our God is there and He is supplying it. And it accumulates like the dew on another mountain that eventually runs its way down and finds its way to my crops and the things that I need for my daily living. It is like that mountain that feeds even Mount Zion. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this verse is written in the negative. However, I want us to look at it from the positive perspective. One of the things that Paul had to address when he wrote to the church at Corinth was that there was division, there existed division among them. And they were encamping behind these different leaders, or the ones who maybe had converted them or they heard the gospel through. And so Paul says, I have to plead with you. Now I plead with you. And notice he says he pleads with them who are brethren. He does this by the authority or by the power in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. It's written in the negative, and that these things do not exist among you, but they should. Look at it from the positive perspective. That these are the things that we can, should, and I believe we do have. Speak the same thing. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren speak the same thing. How good and how pleasant is it when there are no divisions among you. How good and how pleasant it is when we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When there is no one having to declare that there are divisions among us, that there's no contentions among us, that none of us are saying that I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas or I'm of Christ or I'm of Charlie or I'm of Eddie or I'm of Sean. That those things don't exist among us. That Christ is not represented as being divided among us. That we don't have the idea that this particular brother was crucified for me or died for me. How good and how pleasant it is when that exists among us, that we are joined together such as that. That's the kind of unity that Paul was pleading for, that God Himself was begging and praying for. As Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember that one? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Who are they going to be like? What will they be called? Sons of God. Why? Because they're like their Father. They're like the very reason that Jesus was praying and that Paul was pleading for. Because they dwell together in that type of unity. That is the blessing that comes down from our God like the dew upon a mountain that flows from above and finds its way to us. And it's because God is the one who sets that standard. God is the one that gives us the ability. God is the one who made the sacrifices. And God is the one who teaches us what real love is about and what unity is all about. And so when he talks about judgment, let us not confuse that with the idea of opinions. Because we can all have our opinions. And so if I ask you your opinion about something, we don't have to have the same opinion about that because it's an opinion. But if I ask you, what does the Bible say about our opinions? Then we speak the same thing. Because it's not based upon what you think or what I think. It's based upon what God has said. That make sense? And so when it comes to doctrine, it's not a matter of what do you think about that doctrine. You can think whatever it is that you want to think about that doctrine. However, if I tell you, what does the Bible say about this doctrine? That's different. And we have no unity with those who don't speak as God speaks. Because we're not brethren in the sense that we are not walking together. And the fragrance that comes off of that stinks, quite frankly. So we need to be speaking as God spoke. And we need to be unified in our judgment, in our actions. And we have to pay whatever price it is. And if it be like Abram and Lot, you take what you need. I would rather suffer loss than suffer the loss of you. But we have to have unity based upon what God has spoken. So let's go to Ephesians 4 as we bring our lesson to a conclusion this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice the disposition of mind that's involved in unity. The disposition of mind that's involved in unity. Verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We were called to unity. That's what he's about to address. With all lowliness. What's the disposition of mind required? Lowliness. Gentleness. Suffering long or long suffering. Bearing with one another. We term that differently than bearing. We say we put up with each other. That's what he's saying. We bear with one another in love. That we endeavor, we make it our aim to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the foundation. The foundation for unity. What we have to be united on. There is one body. We can't be united on something else. One Spirit. We can't be united on something else. There's only one calling and one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God, who is the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the foundation upon which our unity has to be based. And the only way that we can meet the requirements of that foundation is if we have that disposition of mind. Lowliness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity. But we don't sacrifice the one of all these things because there's only one. And if you've lost the one, what do you have? Nothing. And so we don't give any of those things up. And so as he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, that's why we have unity. God joined us and knit us together. And he joins us and knits us together by what every part supplies. And as he says in this particular psalm, it's from heaven that the commandment was given. Live forevermore. Eternal life, brethren, is ours. And one of the ways in which eternal life is obtained and maintained is when brethren dwell together in unity. I thank my God for you. And Paul says it over and over again in his prayers. And it means a whole lot more to me now that I've studied this particular lesson, why Paul would say such things. Brethren, I am determined to make it to heaven. And I know that you are as well. But I know that one of the reasons why I'm going to be able to make it to heaven is because of you. Is because of you. We stand together as the body of Christ. And let nothing ever drive us apart. Let us always endeavor to keep that unity. Because, brethren, how good and how pleasant it is. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you don't have this unity with all the believers of the body of Christ, I hope I've impressed upon you this morning how important it is and how vital it is. If that's something that you're longing for, that you haven't been enjoying, if you've kind of lost that somewhere along the way as a child of God, let today be the day that changes. It is a good and pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's be together. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.